We are the people of God, called out from the world, chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, being transformed by the Spirit, and journeying together to that great day when the reign of Christ will fill the earth. And part of the work of being transformed by the Spirit is by submitting to the Word of God. And so here at Centerpoint, each week we take a portion of our worship service so that we might hear and submit to the Word of God. Many of you know this, but for those of you who perhaps are newer with us, you'll want to know that here at Centerpoint, we engage in our preaching and receiving of the Word through a preaching team, three men who commit themselves to meeting on a weekly basis, studying together, planning together, praying together through the Word and for you, so that indeed the Word of God would impact us well. And the most important thing in all of that is that you come every Sunday anticipating to meet with God through His Word and indeed to submit to Him. We love hearing from you, so if you have ideas as we go through our books and kind of week by week, we get another meal, we get another pearl for as we walk through the great biblical revelation with the authors of Scripture, that we might become more like the Lord Jesus. We'd love for you to join us each week on those journeys, and if you have tips or advice or concerns or constructive criticism or just God is using it in some way and you'd like to share that with us, well, I'd love to hear from you directly, or I'm sure Andy Howard or Steve Bergstrom would love to get your feedback as well, because our great desire is to be used by God to serve you well. And so, our Father, again we ask that as we have come here to hear your word, you would help us to submit to your word. For Jesus' sake, amen. How do you end a relationship? Or maybe a better question is, what would cause you to end a relationship? Most of us keep relationships together because we have some sense of common values. You know, we share with someone else a sense of what is right, what is wrong, what is good, what is bad. Those common values make us compatible. When the values aren't so compatible, we say, oh, well, we're too incompatible, we can't make this work. Sometimes, especially when people are just getting to know each other and dating, they discover, much to their surprise, that, well, they thought they were compatible, but they're not. And sometimes it's actually quite humorous. Take the case of a guy who recently wrote into a website that collects, believe it or not, there's a website that does this, collects reasons why you ended your relationship. And one guy wrote in, and he said, well, I was late at work one night, and we'd planned to go to a movie, so we were going to go to dinner, but instead I just ran by Chick-fil-A and got some carry-out, and I picked up my girlfriend, and we were headed to the theater, and we ate in the car, and much to his horror, she took the bag and rolled down the window and threw the bag out the window. That behavior was quite untenable to him, so he wrote, I never spoke to her again. Wow. Another girl wrote into the, answered the question, what made you leave your boyfriend? And her statement was, you'll really like this one, she said, his toenails were so long, they clicked on the floor like a dog. That could be a real incompatibility, I suppose. My favorite is the guy who broke off his relationship with his girlfriend because at the restaurant, she put mustard on her French fries. But the problem was not that she put mustard on the French fries, it's the way she did it. Because she put the mustard on her hand first and then smeared them on the French fries. He said he couldn't take it anymore. They were incompatible. Too much strain in the relationship. He called it quits. It's kind of funny when you and I find incompatibilities that might make a relationship end or at least strained. Not so funny when it's God's behavior that we find incompatible. Incompatible with what we expect of Him. You see, we are people who expect our God to be loving and merciful and just and kind and against evil. Of course, an all-powerful ruler, that's what we expect from God in our relationship. And then sometimes He doesn't appear to be against injustice. And it seems quite incompatible with our values. Last week, a 22-year-old girl was riding in the car up I-75, U.S. Central Expressway. Many of you know the exact spot where just before Forest Lane, another car with an enraged driver pulled up beside them and pulled out a gun and fired. And this girl took a bullet to the face, and her life will never be the same. That's not fair. That's unjust. That is evil. How can our good God allow such evil to persist on innocent people? God could have prevented it. Instead, He permitted it. A few weeks ago, in the middle of the night, a family was sleeping in their home here in the Dallas area as well, and someone snuck up and fired several bullets into the house, and there was a one-year-old child who was struck and killed, never woke up. The police don't know who did it. The police don't know why they did it. There is no justice. And it is terrible for us to think that our God could have prevented this, but it seems the God who is a life giver stood by and watched while there was a life taker at work. Perhaps our values for life and justice don't always match up with God's. Maybe we're incompatible. How should we respond when God endorses evil rather than eliminates it? How do we handle the reality that our God of justice seems to employ justice to accomplish His purposes? That is a problem for us. And this morning, we want to spend some time unpacking that problem. In fact, we're going to explore the problem fairly deeply and find out how we normally respond to that problem. And once we've tackled that, we'll go to the text and look for a solution. We're going to see a prophet who struggled with the exact same sense of incompatibility that we struggle with this morning. And God will give to him and to us a great solution. And then we'll spend a few minutes talking about how that will make a difference for our lives as we go forward. So we begin with a problem from a wonderful text that really helps us understand our own frustration. Let's just think for a minute about us. It is frustrating for us when our holy God employs unholy methods to accomplish His purpose. You agree with that? It's frustrating for us when our holy God employs unholy methods to accomplish His purpose. We're perplexed that this God of justice will tolerate injustice. In fact, we're sometimes angry when God is idle in the presence of evil. And that frustration has both, I think, intellectual or theological and emotional components to it. Intellectually, theologically, we know that God is good and He's loving, and our Bible is full of examples of Him claiming to be just and demonstrating justice. We know that he hates evil. And then we drive down our streets and we see that a tornado has ripped off roof after roof and destroyed building after building, and people have lost all that they've owned, and lives and injuries and are in disarray. And that's evil. How does God do that? It seems now that every hour we're getting an update on how many people are being killed by the coronavirus. It was tens, and then it's 20s, and hundreds, and it will be thousands if it's not already. And that is evil. Who deserves that affliction? Whether you think that our president should be impeached or should not be impeached, one thing is clear: justice appears to be quite evasive. For in the midst of all the debate and the posturing and the arguing, it does not take long for a listener to realize that the positions are often being held for political advantage and self-preservation and trying to win votes, not necessarily because the truth has to come out. And we want justice. Does God not want justice? You see, intellectually, it just seems impossible to reconcile the idea that a powerful ruler, God, who is good and loves justice, lets these kinds of things go on. But it's not just our intellect that is challenged. It hits us on an emotional level, right? On a gut level. When evil hits us, our families, our houses, our bodies, now this is not a theoretical thing. This becomes an affront to who we are and the relationship that we've invested in. If the next enraged driver that passes you pulls a gun out at your car, it won't be just another statistic in the Dallas Morning News. If the coronavirus ends up in your family, it won't just be that illness from over in China. And we will be struck with the reality that our God has somehow wrapped up in a world where evil is advancing, and it frustrates us. But we're not the first to have such frustration. For in the Old Testament, a man named Habakkuk, a prophet, had to grapple with God, kind of face to face, eyeball to eyeball, to say, "What is it you're doing to cause evil to come upon us?" And God has an answer for him. But first, let's see Habakkuk's frustration when God chose to use unholy methods in dealing with Israel. We're in Habakkuk. We're at the end of chapter 1. And we're going to cover a whole bunch of verses today, and we won't get through all of them, so just make a mental note. Afternoon reading before the Super Bowl, you can go back and finish all the stuff that I didn't get to, okay? No nap before the Super Bowl, you can finish chapter 2. All right. Chapter 1. Notice Habakkuk's going to be talking to God, and he's going to essentially be saying to God, "Look, I'm frustrated when you, my holy God, use unholy means to do your work." Chapter 1, verse 12. We start in verses 12 and 13. "Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die." This is the kind of God we have, right? It's one that is from eternity past to eternity future. Essentially, the idea is you see all, you know all. I admit that you are above all. "You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment." We'll talk about them in a minute. "You, my rock, my protector, have ordained them to punish." Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. But why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? We'll stop there for a second. Habakkuk has a problem. He is frustrated with God. He's frustrated because God has told him in chapter 1, he is about to purify his people for their conduct by raising up the Babylonians, some godless, pagan, fighting, brutal people, to invade their land. And Habakkuk knows that if the Babylonians come, we're doomed. Indeed, we are going to suffer. We are going to die. Our houses are going to be overrun. Our fields are going to be sacked. We will suffer. We will end up in slavery. God, how can you do that to us? That's his question. And so when you come to verse 12, and he says, Lord, you have appointed them to execute justice. That them is the Babylonians. You are my protector, my rock, but you have ordained them to punish. Notice, this is not, God, you're kind of letting it go. Did you notice the word choice? You have appointed them to do this to us. You have ordained them to do this. How can that be? It seems that Habakkuk is looking at God as falling down on his job in regard to evil. God, let's put it this way. Imagine what it would be like for us, right? If we're praying, and it'd be like us praying, God, make Center Point people more Christ-like so we're humble and compassionate. That's basically what Habakkuk prayed back in chapter 1. Lord, our people are not as godly as they should be. There's some injustice here. There's some violence here. Could you be at work to make us more like we're supposed to be, good covenant-keeping people? And God said, sure, I can answer that prayer. I'll send the Babylonians. That's not a good thing, right? So imagine us praying, Lord, make us more Christ-like. And God says, sure, I'll start with an arsonist who will burn down the building. And then I'll send a ruthless mortgage banker who will demand full payment. And then I'll send the coronavirus upon your elders. And we would cry out, oh, that's not just. That's excessive. That's cruel. That's what Habakkuk is doing. He's reacting to the way that God is going to employ evil to accomplish his work. But God did not simply appoint evildoers to bring justice. There's even more to the prophet's complaint. Look at verse 13. God tolerated the treacherous and let the wicked devour those who were more righteous. You notice the line, why do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those who are more righteous than ourselves? Somehow we can take a reprimand from somebody who's more godly. You know, if you're gonna criticize me, at least make sure it's somebody who knows more, is more like Jesus or whatever, and then I can take their abuse. But don't send somebody who's pagan. How can you do that, God? That doesn't seem right. Oh, and then his frustration mounts even more, where in verses 14 through 70, he says, look at the kind of people you are sending. They are ruthless, and you're not stopping them. Verse 14, Lord, you've made people like the fish in the sea. Habakkuk is still praying. Like the sea creatures that have no ruler. A bunch of fish. This wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet, and so he rejoices and is glad, and therefore he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For his net, he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? Lord, you can step in any time and stop this. Because this is an enemy who's building his empire unhindered by morals, just sweeping up the fish, skinning them alive. and enjoying the meal. Lord, when are you going to stop this? You feel the frustration with Habakkuk? So he says, chapter 2, verse 1, I'll stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I'll look to see what he will say, what God will say to me, and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Habakkuk steps aside and says, okay, Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready for a solution because I am engaged in a faith crisis. Are we really compatible here? Or is this relationship not going to work? Well, as often the case often is, understanding a solution, or getting a solution means getting a little different perspective. And Habakkuk's going to learn that he's kind of wrapped up in the present. And God is going to say, wait a second, let's step back and take a good look at the future. And what God is going to tell him is this: I'm going to bring complete, measured justice in the future. God will bring to Israel, actually to the world, complete, measured justice in the future. Justice is coming, Habakkuk, coming upon Babylon. And there are a couple of aspects to this justice. It's complete and it is measured. Let's take each one. First of all, it's complete. Now, I want to show you the idea that how full is, how complete is this declaration of judgment upon Babylon. In fact, the author is going to say, woe to you, 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 Babylon, five times. This is kind of like piling on. Remember when you watch a football game and the guy's on the ground, the running back's been tackled, he's on the ground, the play is over, and another four guys come piling on top? I mean, they're going to make sure he's really down. Well, this whole text is put together to help us understand justice is really coming. It will be full. It will be complete. Notice it. Verse 6, he says, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. That's the Babylonians. Verse 9, woe to him who builds his house by unjust gain, setting his nest on high to escape the clutches of unjust gain. Verse 12, woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes his town by injustice. You drop down to verse 15. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk so that he can gaze on their nakedness. And again in verse 19, the fifth time. Woe to him, and to him here is Babylon. Woe upon you, the one who says to wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up. The point is this, for God to say through these people, woe upon you, is to say, you're as good as dead. The end's coming. Your death sentence is upon you, because the God of justice is going to act. It's coming. Woe is a curse, a declaration of the inevitability of a death sentence coming down. And so Habakkuk piles it on for us so that we can understand how certain and how full is this measure of death. What I like about this is kind of fun is that this is God telling the people what they will be able to say to their tormentors. It's a complete reversal. Did you see it in verse 6? We didn't read it. Verse 6, the very first line says, will not all of them, that would be the oppressed nations, taunt him, Babylon, with ridicule and scorn, saying, woe to you! In other words, the message that comes to Habakkuk is this. He says, look, I want you to be able to tell these nations who are suffering under evil that because of what I'm going to do in the future, they can confidently announce, woe to you who do evil. Woe to you who do evil. You are as good as dead because our God is going to act. That's what's happening in the future. Complete justice. It's also measured justice. Not just complete, but measured. This happens a lot, especially in the Old Testament. It's where the punishment fits the crime because it's been exactly measured out. We call it poetic justice. Sometimes we call it a talionic justice. If you know Latin, it's the law is exactly, the crime exactly meets the breaking of the law. It's the eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And all through this passage, when you study it, you recognize that God is saying, I watched exactly what you did, and I'm measuring out the justice perfectly. And I saw what you did, and I'm measuring out the justice perfectly. And I saw what you did, and I measured out the justice perfectly. And he heaps on measured justice for all of Babylon. Look at a couple of examples. We won't cover all of them. Just a few to give you an idea. Verse 8, because you, Babylon, have plundered many nations, the peoples who are left will plunder you. You see it? You plundered, so you're going to get plundered. Or you drop down to verses 9 through 11. There's this great picture about Babylon, the Babylonian Empire being built like an eagle's nest. Verse 9, woe to him who builds his house by unjust gain, setting his nest on high to escape the clutches of ruin. The hand, of, literally, the you used your hand to get unjust gain. Now you're trying to escape unjust ruin by building an eagle's nest. So, you plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. So you think you're going to get away from it. You think you're going to be able to put your house up high, the Babylonian Empire, and you will be untouchable, kind of like an eagle, untouchable by the rest of the animals. But you know what's going to happen? The next verse says, the wood and the plaster in your house is going to cry out. Huh? In other words, you've taken the evil with you so much that the evil of your empire itself is going to cry out. The measure of injustice and how God is going to respond. You built your house with injustice, your empire. It is not going to be able to hide by doing injustice. It will creep up right within you. Verses 15 and 16 give us one more, kind of a graphic illustration of this measured justice. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, I'm in verse 15, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk so they can gaze on their naked bodies. There is shame, disgrace. You will be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it's your turn. Drink, let your nakedness be exposed, and you're going to drink from the cup of the Lord's right hand that's coming to you with disgrace covering your body. You know, pretty graphic stuff, but the idea is that what the Babylonians did to others, the Lord was going to return to them. This is justice like our world so seldom sees, from an all-knowing God who sees all, knows all, measures it out, and brings the justice. Whew. So the solution for Habakkuk is to recognize that one day the Lord will bring complete measured justice on all who do evil. I think that is so encouraging for us as well. Think of it, that in our future, I don't know when exactly, I don't know how exactly, but God will bring complete measured justice on all who do evil. This is essentially a call for us to replace our frustration with faith. We can't see it yet, but we see our bullets flying and political posturing and illnesses advancing. But by faith, we see this day in the future. When God says, I will bring complete, measured justice on all who do evil. Wow. It's hard to have that kind of faith. Faith like that assures us that when our judges are blind, when our law enforcers lack power, still our God sees all, knows all, and pledges to powerfully bring justice to his planet. It's a faith that requires that assures us that God can somehow employ evil to do good without himself being culpable or guilty of evil. Let me say that again. That God is able to employ or use evil to do good, to accomplish good, without himself being culpable of evil. How can he do that? He's God. He's God. And he sees all and knows all and will bring justice for all. So how do you and I live in this harsh reality of injustice and evil all around us, but a God who says, I'm good, I'm just, I'm powerful, I'm ruling? How do we take this solution that in the future God will bring justice and live with it today? May I suggest to you that we anticipate God's full justice in the future while we submit to his reign in the present. We anticipate God's full justice in the future while we submit to his sovereign reign in the present, his rule that is on today. That's really what God tells Habakkuk to do. He gives him a couple of commands, a couple of aspects to this anticipation for the future while submitting to the rule of God. Back in the text, God's going to tell Habakkuk, just wait, it's coming. Chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, right where God begins to speak. He says to Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 2, then the Lord replied to Habakkuk's complaint, write down the revelation, make it plain on tablets so a herald may run with it. I think the idea is that it can be announced clearly to everyone. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end. It will not prove false. It's going to happen, Habakkuk. Though it linger, here's the command. Wait for it. Wait for it. It will certainly come. It will not delay. Justice is not going to get off track. And I don't think the idea here is that when Habakkuk is told to wait, he's supposed to run out to the end of the mountain and watch and wait for God to come. It's never the case, right? But the waiting is an anticipation. It's a longing. It's a yearning. It's a prayerful posture. It's a sense of, oh, Lord, will you bring justice? Because I know that you are able. That's a response of faith. And while he's waiting, he is to submit to God's sovereign rule in the present. Look with me at the end of this text, chapter 2, verse 20. Chapter 2, verse 20, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Where is God? He's there. He's there. He's above it all. He sees it all. And the response he expects from his people is one of silence, awe, humility, submission. It says, I acknowledge you are there, and I will wait in anticipation of what you will do. And so our frustration is replaced with anticipation and submission to him. Be silent. Quit grumbling. It's not easy when we're victims of injustice. It's not easy when the virus invades our families, or the bullets come flying our way, or the cheaters make it into school, or the liars get the promotions at work. We live in a cesspool of injustice. And God says, wait. Anticipate that great day. And in the meantime, submit to his rule. May I suggest to you that waiting like this is not simply sitting around and twiddling our thumbs. It's not giving up concern for justice and say, I'll just wait till God does it. Instead, it is pressing God's goodness and justice that will come in the future into our lives in the present. Not because we're trying to do his job, but because we're trying to image him. That's what we're here for. So that the world can see that this is what God is going to do, because we treat each other with justice. We treat each other with proper humility and mercy and kindness. We try to be like God's very character upon the earth. And as we do that, we show we are anticipating that future and waiting and submitting to him. We speak for those who have no voice. We adopt children, we foster parents, we show compassion for those who are suffering and illness, and we bring that bowl of soup to a neighbor. We give shoes to the poor kid who's in the neighborhood, who was born into poverty. We help a disadvantaged child learn to read or do her homework because her single mom isn't able to do so. We announce God's coming justice to evildoers. All of these things are actively waiting and submitting to the rule of God. Some of you this morning perhaps have been holding out on a relationship with God because of this very problem. And you look at the world today and you see evil. You are bothered by injustice. Good for you. I am too. And then you look at this God that Christians follow, the God that you seem to read about in the Bible, and you say, I don't know how anybody could really submit to that God when he doesn't do anything about this. Oh, my friends, don't be deceived. He will. It's going to happen. And if you would like to join this community of people who around the world are submitting to God and anticipating that day, then you do so by aligning yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd love to talk with you about that. Love to show you what it's like to be part of a people who can anticipate well the good justice that God is going to bring. For those of us who are in that relationship, it feels a little incompatible sometimes, but it's not. Your heart for justice, God's heart for justice, hopefully they match up well. And one day, we'll see it all happen. And so, our Father, our prayer this morning is that indeed you would make us people of faith who are not frustrated, but people who have a great sense of anticipation for the justice you will bring in the future and an ability to submit to your rule in the present. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.